We're going to go on and try to take a practical look at this and carry this over to we as the Lord's people and the Lord's children, how it is that we witness and how is it that we take this instruction here from John chapter 16 and an example that is clear and very plain in the scripture about how a brother of ours was used of the Lord to witness to a man, a public official. This way. In John chapter 16, in verse number 7, the scripture says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His church, "it is expedient, it's necessary that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," and that is the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, okay, "the Comforter will not come unto you," that is the church, I believe. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He's going to be there in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ, in replacement of the Lord Jesus Christ, being there physically with his church. The Lord cared for his church while he was with them and while they walked with him during the time of his ministry. He answered questions that they had. He took care of disputes that they had. He took care of understanding that they desired, or as he taught them and they didn't understand, he explained even more, didn't he? He gave the parables, and then to his disciples he gave the understanding. He said this Comforter, this Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, is going to come, and he says, "I will send him unto you." Verse 8, "And when he has come, he's going to do a few things here relative to the world. It's going to be done through the church. The Spirit of God isn't going to be out here on the streets and the highways and byways speaking audibly from heaven or from a cloud or a pillar of fire at night or anything. It's not going to be done that way. You're not going to go out here and just hear the Spirit of God speaking. But it's going to be done through the church. It's going to be done through His people in His church. And when He has come, He will reprove, He will convince, He will challenge, He will rebuke. He'll get on the world. He'll be challenging the world about what they consider about these things, of three things. He will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. And He will reprove the world of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Why will He reprove? Why will He rebuke? Why will He get on the world because of sin? Because the world and mankind naturally doesn't think there's any need for Jesus Christ. There's no need of a Savior having come. God, come down and become a man, live a perfect life, and then being man, but yet being God, give His life on the cross of Calvary. What's the need of that? What's the use of that? Brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, sin is bad. Sin is bad, and sin is indeed killing us. It's killing us all. Of sin, because they believe not on me and the necessity of Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, He'll reprove, He'll rebuke, He'll convince the world of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Jesus Christ is the definition of righteousness, is He not? He is the definition of righteousness. When we seek for a definition of the word righteousness, righteousness equals Jesus Christ. He is righteousness. And so when we were brought in, as the Apostle Paul is going to bring to this man that we'll look at, what about your righteousness? What righteousness do you have that God wants or cares about? I tell you what, it's a number real close to one. It's zero. You and I have no righteousness that God is interested in. Because we are unable to be righteous in and of ourselves. See, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is salvation, is having His righteousness laid upon us, our sin, my sin, that was laid upon Him. You need Him as Savior. You need to know and believe and repent of your sins, that you need a Savior before God, to cry out unto Him for mercy, so that you may know and you may have the blessing of salvation, that you might know that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, not for us, but for you, for your soul, your address, your name, your number, for you. Did He die for you? It'll be no consolation when we go to the other side, when you die and pass from this life, and we arrive at the judgments. There's going to be two judgments there, as we've seen and have taken much time to take a look at and consider in the Scripture. There'll be no consolation that others were saved and you rejected the Word of the Lord. There'll be no consolation. You won't be able to lay it on anybody else. I thought Jesus died for us. Well, the question is, where do you stand with Him? What about your sins? Were your sins covered there on Calvary's tree? Do you cry unto the Lord and desire for Him to save your soul that you might have assurance that He died for you? Because you can't claim anybody else's salvation. You can't claim anybody else's deliverance. It's you and your sin and where that stands with Jesus Christ. You need His righteousness. He will reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He fulfilled everything perfectly to bring and purchase our redemption, His people's redemption that day and in the time of His life, didn't He? And that significance of Him being at the right hand of the Father shows that the atoning, redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's complete, isn't it? The price is paid, is it not? And then He'll reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. There's going to be a judgment. Satan has already been judged. That's done. It's over with for Satan, isn't it? When the Lord brings him to the end of his time, straight into the lake of fire he'll go. He'll be held for a while to show his weakness. You know, the Satan is not a brother of Jesus Christ. Don't buy into that wicked idea. Satan is not an equal peer with God and with Jesus Christ. Satan has been created by God. And yes, he's been given to be the prince and the power of the air of this world for a time in the determinate counsel of God and the wisdom of God and what he's done with his creation. He's done those things. We can't blame sin upon God. We cannot lay sin at His feet. But He created a being that did author sin. And you know what? It'll all redound to His praise and honor and glory. And praise God that the Lord didn't leave us all in sin as we deserve to be, but had He sought and purposed to save a people. Amen? And He's used the weak instrumentality of the Bible and His people and His churches to tell others about salvation through Jesus Christ. Are you ready to go to the judgment? Only with Jesus Christ as your Savior are you ready. Yes. You know, I think about those judgments. At the great white throne judgment of God, it'll be so that everybody there says nothing. And every knee is going to bow. Because if you've arrived at the great white throne judgment of God, it's sealed. Your destination is sealed. Why? All you've got is your works. What you've done. At the judgment seat of Christ, where the redeemed will be judged for their service, we'll be there because Jesus has brought us there. Amen? Have you bought your ticket to that event? No. We'll be taken there by Him. Amen? Because He saved us, and He said in His Word that He will bring us to Himself. And so we see these things here, and I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 24, and that we might, as the Lord's people, be reminded of these things and encouraged in these things, mainly as the Lord's people, that we might see in this example of witnessing to those around us that are not saved. You know, there are no recipes. No things. There's many that take after and quote different portions of Scripture and take Scripture out of context and misuse Scripture, thinking that if a particular Scripture is addressed or they can get you to just recite a particular Scripture, that's salvation. One of the members of the church gave me a thing from another church. It doesn't matter who it is, but it said on there about what commitment you're going to make to Christ or what decision you're going to make for Christ. Well, listen, salvation is not like joining the country club. Salvation is not like joining the athletic club. Salvation is not like paying your taxes. Salvation is not about promising to make some donation to your favorite charity. Salvation's not that way. It's you and your sin in Jesus Christ. That's where it boils down to. And mama can't come into it, and daddy can't come into it, and your husband and your wife and your children and your grandpa. Nobody else enters into it. It's you and the Lord. And where you stand, do you stand there with your sin and that's all you've got? Or do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as the one that came and paid that price for of your sin for you. Amen. And not only that, He took that sin and He bore it Himself for you on that cross some 2,000 years ago. That's where salvation is at. You know what? No one can ever tell you. You know, I can never tell you if you're saved or not. I can't, from the standpoint of guaranteeing Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, young Sally, young Joey, I can't tell you that you're saved. It's a spiritual affair. It's between you and God. And if you've been told that you're saved by some person, listen, you need to go to the Lord about it. Because it's the Lord and His Spirit that bears witness with us, with the individual, as to whether the soul has been saved. If you're claiming something that somebody has told you, you don't have salvation. Because you need the Lord Jesus Christ telling you that He saved your soul. Amen? That's it. But here, as we take a look at this, consider how it is. There are no recipes for salvation, but there are some things that need to be emphasized and need to be understood from the human standpoint about the why and the who and the what for about the need of the soul. Amen? And this Scripture bears that out. And we want to see that in this Scripture, the apostle here, the apostle Paul, with this man that's a governor, if we understand correctly, in the region of Judea, and in the region there over towards the Mediterranean Sea, and in Judea, if we understand right, that he deals with this man using the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ told his church that the Comforter would be doing in his church. Our brother is taking the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said would be accomplished, and he himself has taken that and using that as he deals with this sinner and this man and his wife. Look here in Acts chapter 24, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, I believe he's talking about Judaism, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. The apostle Paul's been taken from Jerusalem. He's been accused of a thing by the Jews. And the Roman government, the centurion, the one in control there, the military might of that city there in Jerusalem, has taken him captive and is bringing him to where an answer to the issue at hand can be determined. And so that's the reason that he's been brought to Caesarea. And this man Felix is in the place of being governor of that region. He's likened to Pilate, and in that line like Pilate was in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, when this captain comes down, when this chief captain comes down that was there, we're going to determine about this accusation against you, Paul. Okay? And that's not really our subject this morning, but we just want to give you that background so you can understand. Paul is held in the by the Roman government and held by these soldiers and then brought to this who is governor of the region. Verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. So there was liberty allowed to Paul because he is a Roman citizen, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Well, the reason for that, the reason that he wanted to allow Paul's acquaintance and different ones to be able to come to Paul is found here in verse number 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He was holding him, trying to extort him. And Paul's situation was such that he shouldn't even have been held other than for the sake of protecting him. Because there was really no case. I believe even Felix saw that. But he went ahead and let it run the course and hoped that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him, and speaking of the future, the oftener and communed with him, even for the space of 2 years. In verse number 24, let's read. Let's pick up here what Paul witnessed to this man and his wife. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, So there was Felix had married a woman that was a Jew, and for the sake of favor with the people, no doubt, and political concerns and such as that. He sent for Paul, and listen here. There's three reactions here, two of which I hope that take place with you, one of which I hope will not be the case with you that are here and not saved. With you that are here and not saved, you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have even maybe doubt about your salvation. There's three things that are done here by this man, two of which I hope is the case with you, the third of which I hope is not the case with you. Okay? Because listen, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, I pray that you'll hear. I pray that you really hear. I pray that through God's Word and the moving of the Holy Spirit, that you will hear with your soul, that you will hear with the spiritual ear, that you will see that these things pertain to you. And as we've preached in this series of messages, that you indeed need to flee the wrath to come. Because the Lord's going to deal with sin one way or the other. He's going to deal with sin, your sin, either through His Son, or He's going to deal with your sin through hell and the lake of fire. That's it. One of two ways. And so Felix heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And that's what it is, folks. It is faith in Christ. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can promise. It's not about promising not to sin anymore. There's a salvation that has become, I know I've mentioned that several times, but that's something that's just really been up front in my face. A gospel that's preached, which is not another gospel, about just from this point forward, I'm just going to do good. You can't do good. You never have done good. You and I never have done good, nor can we do good in and of ourselves. We can't. We need divine intervention. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Look at verse 25, listen. And as he reasoned, Paul reasoned with this man. That word reason means he talked to him about it. He took some different issues and he addressed them. And he preached to him that he might see the truth about the need of his soul. As he reasoned, what was it here? Of righteousness. Well, we've heard that, haven't we? Isn't that what Jesus said that the Spirit, the Comforter, and the church would do? Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and of temperance. Okay, well, that's not a word that we've heard. We'll deal with that. But he says here, and judgment to come. We've heard that, haven't we? Three things that Paul deals with him about. And you know what? Two of them are very plain there that the Lord Jesus Christ said through His church, the work of the Comforter, that would be the witness of Him in this world through His church and His people in His church. He reasoned with him of these things. Paul is following the instruction of the Lord and what the Spirit would do, and it's being manifested out in his life. Amen? It's being manifested in this opportunity to witness to this man. And to we that are saved, that's an example to us. That's an example to us. Let's take a look here and see what we find. As he reasoned of righteousness. We've considered about that, haven't we? And how there in John chapter 16, that righteousness that is evidenced by Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the Father, He accomplished everything because things needed to be accomplished so that sinners could be saved and so that His people could be redeemed. And righteousness is only found in Him, isn't it? Romans chapter 10, I couldn't help but consider about passages that the apostle had been used of the Lord to write to this church here in Rome. Did he speak to him of these things when he talked about the righteousness of Christ and the righteous standard required by God? Look here in Romans 3:10. I hope this is familiar to you. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know what? It's no mistake that you're here this morning. Not because I'm somebody. Not because the church is precious. This church is precious to the Lord. And when we're talking about church, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the grounds. We're talking about the people. It's no mistake to hear that you're here with us this morning as this is being, the word is being preached and the word is being taught and your need of a Savior is being addressed. You know what? There's none righteous. No, not one. You have no righteousness that you can even take and offer to God.
Right.
And you know what? In and of yourself, you don't understand. You need somebody to show you. And that happens through the Word of God and through the preaching of His Word. You know, it goes on to say in Romans in chapter 10, does it not? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the reason we put an emphasis on the book. The Bible stands, amen? And it's a foundation indeed to be built on because it tells about Christ. You need Christ. We need Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you know what? This is a quote. This is a quote of what? The Old Testament. You know, I thought the Old Testament was out of vogue. Not to the apostle, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the truth. Because there's none righteous, no, not one, including you, including me. Now, I wonder if the apostle Paul didn't speak to him about that. I wondered here if he considered about what it is that a lack of righteousness, it causes a restriction for us to go upward, if you will. From the standpoint of the blessing, a lack of righteousness causes us to where we cannot attain to the blessing and presence of God. We are restricted as wicked sinners because we do not have righteousness that we need to be in the presence of God. We cannot be there. We cannot go there. You have no access in and of yourself. I wondered if he preached to him like that. If I understand the timing and such, it was such that Paul had been used of the Lord to write the book of Romans to the church at Rome by the time he's found there at Caesarea with Felix. We go on in this chapter. Let's read what it says. And he gets down here and he says in verse number 23, speaking about righteousness of God. Let's back up. Verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You can't have righteousness through the law. You can't have righteousness through it. The prophets show that. The law of God shows that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. If you're a people, the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to righteousness is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here, what's it say in verse 23? For, or if you will, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. The righteous standard that God requires is manifested and shown in His Son, and each and every one of us falls short of that. You included. We fall short. We fall short. And what that lack of righteousness does is it makes it to where we cannot attain to the glory and the presence and the blessing of God. We're restricted, aren't we? We're restricted. Back in Acts chapter 24, it says here that as he reasoned, verse 25, as he, Paul, reasoned with Felix there of righteousness and of temperance. That word temperance is not talking about not drinking. It's talking about being self-controlled. It's telling about that we need to be under control. The Lord told Adam what to do, and what was Adam to do? Obey God. Amen? Adam was the created. You and I are the created. God is the creator. He's the boss. He's the boss. But the thing is, that word boss, it kind of leaves a negative tone, doesn't it? Because the Lord is not cruel or unfaithful or unjust. He's not mean. He's not. There's no fault found in Him in any way, is there? There's no better one to be in control than God Almighty. Amen? Because he's righteous. He's righteous. He's God. And beside him, there's none other. And so we're to obey God, aren't we? We're to be self-controlled. Because God gives the instruction. But what have we done? We did it in Adam, and we've done it in our own lives. We've disobeyed God, and in that we have sinned against him, haven't we? We're sinners. Sinners against God. And here I wonder if, as Paul reasoned with Felix of temperance, of our sin, of our lack of temperance, of our accountability to God and his instruction, I wonder, back in Romans chapter 3, if he didn't consider what he had written to the church at Rome. I don't know. But in Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, it says here, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what we are, is guilty. We're guilty of sinning, yeah, against each other, but we're guilty of sinning against God. That's the issue. Guilty. You know what? Felix understood guilty, didn't he? He's governor. He serves as judge for the region. He understands about guilty. No doubt Felix had sentenced men to death. He understands about guilty, doesn't he? And as Paul reasoned with him of temperance, as he reasoned with him of sin, it goes on to say here in Romans chapter 3, now, in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." I'll tell you what, you know who's saved? Only sinners that know it are saved. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, you are a sinner. But do you know you're a sinner? Because you're guilty before God. Brother Jim, you seem mad. No, I'm not mad. I just want you to get the point.
Amen.
I love you. That's the reason I want to tell you the truth.
Amen.
You're a sinner before God. And in and of yourself, you are hopeless. You are without ability. Being a sinner, you cannot attain to the righteousness that you need. I wondered, as the apostle reasoned with Felix there of temperance, of sin, in chapter 6, another familiar passage that says here in chapter 6, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, Felix. That's the payday. Felix knew about putting men to death because he was the governor of the region. He served as judge. And Felix, sin brings death. Death. And not just talking about the death of the body, but talking about the death of the soul. Which isn't like a light that goes out, but the death of the soul, the book of Revelation bears out. I trust you're familiar with it. It says there that the casting of the sinner that is without Christ into the lake of fire, this is the second death. Physical death being the first death. The lake of fire being the second death. The wages, the payday of sin is death. As he reasoned with him, did Paul recall these things? We don't know exactly. But it goes on to say here in chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but praise God for the blood." Amen?
Amen.
"But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Substitutionary. Amen? He is our propitiation, our substitute. The payment for my sins. Jesus, the Son of God, did so for the likes of me. Why? Because I was a good catch and he knew I'd be a good preacher? No. Because he loved me. For some reason, he loved me. Praise be to God for it. You're here and saved because he loved you. And he wants us to go and preach the word that sinners need to repent of the sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life through him. Our sin, our lack of self-control and obedience of God has made it to where we cannot attain to the righteousness of God. And because of our sin and being found in that condition in and of ourselves, it requires that we die. We're restricted upward. And sin, what it does is it takes us, and it must be that the justice of God be dealt and officiated and conducted correctly. Sin requires death. But you know what Jesus Christ did for the sinner that's saved? He died for me. He took care of that for me. And the thing is He was one that has all power, that even though He died as a man, and even though He was dead, He could take His life back again. I like that kind of Savior. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? One that even though He's dead, He's powerful enough that He could take His life back again. As he reasoned with Felix of temperance or of our lack of self-control or of sin, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Back in Acts 24, it says here, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what's it say? Judgment to come. Judgment to come. I wonder if Paul didn't consider about what the Lord used him to write, what he wrote in Romans chapter 1. Take a look here. Romans chapter 1, and what's being told here about man, there being a void within man, there being an understanding that there is a Creator. The manifestation of the gospel is not put within us. That's been given to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. But each and every person born upon this earth that has their right mind and their senses about them know that they need something. Know that they have a Creator. Know that they are accountable to someone. That's the reason that men over in remote regions, they end up and turn to be pagans. Because there's a void that's looking to be filled. And what man does naturally is fills it with self. You know what? They may fill it with some totem pole that they would build. You might fill it with your own willfulness and wicked way that you think is your life and living it up. But all of it is self-will. All of it is worship of self.
Amen.
And here the Lord says that knowing that there is God, there is a one to be answered to, they take it up in themselves and try to figure it out in themselves. And why? Turn God into a creeping thing or a stump. Or another man. I didn't know this about the recent leaders of Korea. The son that just died, Kim Jong-il, and his father, that when he set himself up, his father, in 48, according to what I've read and understand, that he set himself up as a god. I didn't realize that about him. I didn't realize that. And you know what he did with his son when his son came along? He set him up as the son of God. And now, what North Korea is faced with is their God has died. Interesting, huh? You know what? I praise God that through His Word that He's blessed with an understanding that I need a God that is outside of me. Right? Well, we need a God that can do something for us. And you know what? You can't do anything for yourself, so you're the wrong candidate to be God. And a stump won't do it for you. And jewelry and gold and the riches of this world, it can't do anything for us either. Be God Almighty, Jehovah God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here as he talks about men pursuing in and of themselves God, that what they do, we do is we take it and we turn God into something that He is not. And what paganism and just a natural searching for God will end up in wickedness. It'll end up in sodomy. It'll end up in licentiousness and a reprobate mind. And we pick it up in verse number 28 of Romans chapter 1. Listen to what the apostle writes. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and we're fraught with that in our nation, aren't we? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That reprobate mind means if there's a thought, it's against God. Thought comes up, it's against God. Thought comes up, it's, there's no ability for any kind of good thought to come up. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, wanting something that's not yours, maliciousness, wanting to hurt, full of envy, always jealous of what somebody else has or is doing or their way or their looks or their job or their house or their family, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Yeah, like pole dancing. That's wicked. It's evil. It's not of the Lord. And we that are saved, that's what the Lord saved us from. The Lord saved me from being an inventor of evil and wicked things. Yeah, we that are saved, we're not in another class. We're sinners that have been saved. Praise God. Because you know what? I'm just as wicked as the next fellow. For the Lord has saved my soul. And he goes on here and says, disobedient to parents. That's rampant today in our land, isn't it? Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Mothers that don't want their children. Husbands that don't want to take care of their wives and their family. That want to go out and do this. Mothers that want to go out and do the other. Children that don't want to be obedient to their parents and honor their parents. It's, we're fraught with it. And it's because of sin. And it's wickedness and evil that's in the heart of man. Without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Brother Jim, that's pretty strong. But isn't that what it says later in the book that we've already read? The wages of sin is death. That's the payday of sin. It'll bring death. Sin and wickedness will kill folks physically on this earth, and it's killing us all. And then it'll bring, sin can ultimately bring to the eternal death. Knowing the judgment of God, I wonder if the Apostle Paul didn't present this to Felix. Felix, you know those that you have judged over. You know those that you have sentenced to death and what for? Consider this in the realm and in the scope of the King of Glory, not Caesar, not Nero, but one that is greater than he, one that is greater than all, and the disobedience against him. One who is eternal. You think Nero is a god. And you might think that he might strive to be eternal, but what about one that truly is? That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same thing, but they have a real kick, they have a real pleasure, they have a real joy in them that do the same thing. Judgment. Our sin is indeed worthy of death. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul here writes of the church at Rome, and he's speaking here about how they ought to be in the church and how it is with the saints. But there is a thought here that we want to glean from this. In verse number 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." As we refer to it, that the children of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a throne, as is referred to here, a bema seat, a place of rewards. But who's preeminent? It's Jesus. He's preeminent, isn't he? He's the one conducting the judgment, whether it be of the saved or whether it be on the great white throne judgment, at the great white throne judgment, on that great white judgment seat. He is conducting the business. And mankind is there before him in whatever state one would be found in, is found there before him being subject to his judging. Are you ready for that? Felix knew the power that he had over men. He says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written in Isaiah, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." How many knees do you have? You got two. You either bow them here or you're going to bow them there. But it sure is, it's found in the Word of God, you're going to bow them. Because the Lord says every knee is going to bow. Oh, I plead with you, bow the knees to the Lord here. Back in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, "As he, Paul, reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, just like the Lord said would be done through his churches, and as is done and witnessed here through his minister, through his apostle, the apostle Paul, it's an example to us that we need to carry the gospel to those around us that are not saved, and we need to warn them of sin. We need to tell them about the righteousness that's required by God, and we need to warn them of the judgment to come. Because it's real, brothers and sisters. And there's souls that are living and dying and going on into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, the Lord's ordained that we tell them. Salvation is in the hands of the Lord, but you and I have been given a job. You that are here and not saved, oh, we pray you'll be warned." And look here, the reaction, the first thing we saw Felix did is that he heard. He listened. And I pray that you will hear and that you will listen and that the Lord would open your ears, that you would really hear the truth. And here it says here, "As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." I pray you would be concerned about your soul. I pray you would be afraid. Because God is to be feared. He's a consuming fire. There's no greater manifestation of the love of the Lord that in spite of our sin, He made a way of salvation through His Son. He is love. But He is going to carry out judgment and justice against sin one way or another through His Son or through hell in the lake of fire. Felix trembled. I pray your reaction would be that also, that you would have great eternal concern about your soul and about your sin, and about your stand, the stand of your soul before God. And he goes on to say, "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" That's the third thing that was there and that we witnessed that I pray won't be the case with you. That you hear the Word of God and you face up with what the Lord says in His Word, and you say, "Another day, another time, when it's more convenient." Many are faced with the gospel and the Word of God, and they say, "I don't want to give up my sin." See, you haven't seen that you're a sinner in need of salvation yet. So, "Well, I have to give up this, and I have to give up that, and I'll have to start living right, and I'll have to give up my fornication. I have to give up my drinking. I have to give up my illicitness. I have to give up my gambling. I have to give up my smoking, my chewing, my rubbing, my drinking." You haven't seen the point. You're a sinner in need of salvation, and you're guilty and condemned before God. You haven't seen it. If this is a swap of things of this world for religion, you haven't seen the truth. But I pray to God that the Lord, pray to the Lord that He will show you the truth and that you will hear. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We don't know the case of Felix, and we see that we read there that he desired that extortion be the case and that Paul be delivered for the sake of money. Two more scriptures I want to read you in Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I pray that the Lord will help you and that you would hear and that you would see that this is what you need, and this is what the Lord has done for those that He saves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. And this is our plea to you and our desire for you that are here and not saved. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, brothers and sisters. That's what we are. We're representatives of Him. We need to tell the world about sin. We need to tell the world about righteousness. We need to tell the world about the judgment to come. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Isn't that what's going on? Isn't that what the Lord said would happen, that the Comforter would come and work in His church, and through His church there'd be the heralding of this reproof and rebuke to the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? It's going to be accomplished through His people. It's going to be accomplished through His ministers. It's going to be accomplished through the spreading of the seed of His Word. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And it's all, the only way you can be reconciled is through Jesus Christ. Because, or the word for here is used, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ didn't even know the thought of sin, but He was made sin for me.
Amen.
Will you not receive Him and repent and believe that He was made sin for you? For He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that the one that's saved might be made the righteousness. We can't attain it ourselves, but through the righteousness of Christ, He freely gives it. Amen? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Brother Jim, I just can't give up my life. Yeah, I understand that. I just can't give up my way. I love my sin. Yeah, that's standard for people that are sinners. Until they've been changed. So see what this Scripture manifests. And they say, if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that the Lord will help you and work in you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, He's precious." From time to time you've heard me pray that the Lord would work and that sinners would see Jesus precious to the salvation of their souls. It's because of this verse. We that are saved, isn't Jesus precious to us? He took my sin when I didn't deserve for Him to take my sin. And He gave me His righteousness when I didn't deserve Him to give me His righteousness. And He saved my soul. He showed me how wicked that I was before Him and how empty and how undone. He showed me how the way of this world and the wickedness of this world and the way of mankind and the sin of mankind, how that led to nothing but death. And He showed me that Jesus died for me. And Jesus indeed is precious unto me. You that are here and saved, He's precious unto you. You that are here and not saved, I pray that He would become precious unto you. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You that are disobedient, you just don't understand about Jesus Christ. You don't understand what the big deal is. You take a position that one day in 5, 10, 15 years, then I'll get right with God. One day after I've sown my wild oats, then I'll go ahead and start living a righteous life. See, that's not salvation. It's turning over a new leaf, promising not to sin anymore. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to use it the way I want to while I'm young, and then when I get old and decrepit and can't do anything, then I'm going to go. No. A practice and way of sin leads to a life of sin. love sin too much. Don't see that Jesus is precious. Don't see that there's a need. Listen, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Sin's doing nothing but killing you. Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. We see a practical application of what the Lord Jesus Christ said he would do through his comforter in his church, that he would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen. May the Lord help and bless his word and work in his word.